I want to call your attention now to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. This is a longer chapter, but it is a complete unit, and we need to cover it in one message as much as we can. So let's read. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that I the Lord am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall be no more heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. May God bless the reading of Isaiah 60. We come to a very marvelous and wonderful portion of the prophet Isaiah here. In most of the previous chapter, we saw the sin and hypocrisy of Israel exposed, a very gloomy picture indeed. Towards the end of the chapter, we began to see a ray of hope, a coming Messiah, a Redeemer, verse 20, a covenant of salvation, verse 21. Well, now here in these verses before us, that dawn develops into the full light of glorious day, bright, brilliant. We have in this chapter, as perhaps the heading in your Bible says, the glory of the New Jerusalem. And while in some ways some of this prophecy was fulfilled in the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, there is much here that goes far beyond that Jerusalem and that occasion. For example, verse 10 speaks of the sons of strangers building up thy walls and kings ministering unto thee. Well, we know from the book of Nehemiah that it was the people of Israel, it was the Jews that did the rebuilding of the walls of the city, not strangers, not foreigners or Gentiles. Again, verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Again, in the book of Nehemiah, we read how that Nehemiah ordered the gates of the city to be shut at night for safety. And so, what occurred in that rebuilding of Jerusalem, or Zion, which we've seen referred to throughout the book of Isaiah, and we've called it a second Exodus because it's compared several times to the entering of the land from Egypt in the first place. But even that second Exodus was just a shadow of something better to come. And that something better, of course, is in Christ, the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, the new covenant in the grace of God. One writer, Mr. Harmon, says, it is an idealized Jerusalem that is depicted, one that speaks of the eschatological days of redemption and bliss. End quote. That is, one that speaks of the last days, which are inaugurated at the first coming of Christ and consummated at the second coming of Christ. And so we have here in this chapter before us, and as we've seen again and again in so many chapters here in Isaiah, we have the gospel and the future glory which is yet to come. We have gospel glory and heavenly glory spoken of here without distinction between the two. The prophecies of Isaiah chapter 60 began to be fulfilled in the first coming of Christ and with the conversion of the Gentiles that is so prominent here in verse 3 and so on. And yet, there is more to be fulfilled, especially as we get to the end of the chapter and we see statements that are parallel to the book of Revelation about no sun and no moon and so on in the heavenly Jerusalem. Then we have to see this as a broad prophecy covering even the times in which we live in some respects, in some form, but all the more in the glorified state. I appreciate more and more this simple concept of the already but the not yet. And that's what we have through and through the Old Testament prophecies. And I don't think Brother John used that phrase this morning, but that's what it amounted to, the already and not yet. a sense in which it's fulfilled and is being fulfilled, and a sense in which there's yet the best to come. So, if we're going to get through this, we must move swiftly, and there are quite a few verses here that don't need a great deal of explanation. In at least some attempt to have something resembling an outline here, we have in verses 1 and 2 the summons to awaken. Who is being addressed here? Well, it is Jerusalem or Zion, which is finally identified in verse 14 at the end, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And so the call to Zion is, arise, shine, for thy light is come. It's as if night is past and day is at hand. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The sun has come up. Verse 2 seems to speak especially of creation. We spoke of this morning. These two messages just really fit together like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Here is the darkness that covered the earth and gross darkness, the people, reminiscent of the darkness in Genesis chapter 1. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Here is indeed gospel illumination. And the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining on the earth in his incarnation. God's purpose in Christ is a new dawn of a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This is all, in a way, expanding on a briefer statement back in chapter 58 and verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. What Isaiah is prophesying here is nothing less than the effectual call of the gospel. The light shining and shining into the hearts of God's people. We ought to find comfort in this truth that the very darkest heart is not so dark but that God is able to shine light into it. There's nothing too hard for Him. And even in terms of our own experience, in the Christian life, when things are at their darkest, God shines through in brilliant and glorious grace. Let us look to Him for it, and ask Him for it, and trust Him for it. So here's the call to arise, to awaken. God has shown the truth, and is shining the truth in Christ. And the Gentiles, it says verse 3, here in these verses, really 3 through 8, we have the conversion of the Gentiles. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. God's grace on Israel will bring the Gentiles in. We read there in Romans 11 of that provoking one another to jealousy by the blessings that God bestows. The Gentiles, seeing God's mercies, will become partakers of gospel grace and salvation. The conversion of the Gentiles is a theme that recurs throughout the book of Isaiah. We first encountered it in chapter 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. That's almost a quotation from chapter 60 here. And it's almost quoted. Many nations shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and so on. We come to the New Testament and we find that the apostles even Peter struggled with Gentile salvation. Even though it is throughout the prophets and the Psalms in particular, and even though the promise to Abraham was, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Well, let us remember this ourselves. We live in a very privileged nation that has been prominent in the world scene ever since, or almost ever since its beginning. But God's purpose is not limited to the United States of America. God's purpose is global. America may rise and fall and may be forgotten as nothing but an asterisk in a history book. But God's kingdom goes on. God's purpose continues. The New Jerusalem thrives, and the Gentiles, the nations all over the earth, come to the light of the gospel of Christ. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. This is something to look at. This is something to gaze upon, to be amazed at. Look at this sight. Similar to what we had back in chapter 49. Let me just read this real quickly, refresh your memory. "Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon thy shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers," and so on. Similar to what we have later on in the chapter here as well. He says, look at this. The conversion of the Gentiles, the gospel going beyond that one single nation chosen in the Old Testament. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee." The sea in the scriptures, or seas, symbolically refer to all of the nations, inasmuch as the waters of the sea touch all the shores of every continent. That's the picture here. "The abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee." And we find this term, forces of the Gentiles, twice here in this chapter. And in the margin of your Bible, it tells you it means the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. You will see this and be amazed, he says to Jerusalem. Verse 6, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee." In other words, people coming from all over the place, journeying to Jerusalem, coming to the city of God. "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." People from the east and from the south will come to the New Jerusalem with offerings to worship the Lord. And notice he mentions there at the end of verse 7, an altar. Well, that certainly shows us that this is symbolic, because in the New Testament, there is no such altar upon which sacrifices are offered. Rather, as the book of Hebrews says, we have another altar. It's a spiritual altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle and the altar, the physical altar. This altar of ours is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the gospel picture here is of the gospel bringing in Gentiles by the droves. And they come to worship God through Jesus Christ. Commenting here on verse 6, there's a comment by Matthew Henry that is just too good to omit. He says, "Our greatest services and gifts to the church are not acceptable further than we have an eye to the glory of God in them." Drawing on that closing phrase, "They shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Let us make sure that all of our labor and sacrifice and activity is for the praise and glory of God. If not, it's in vain. Verse 8. Here's a question. And this seems to be the question that is in the mouth of the inhabitants of Jerusalem as they look around and see the Gentiles coming in. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? They're coming in like swiftly moving clouds and like birds flying in. Who are these? How is this? It's the amazement of Israel at the influx of the nations from every direction. It seems to me that the first fruits of such a thing was when the wise men from the east followed that star all the way to Bethlehem, worshiping the Messiah, bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's as if that was just a foreshadowing of what Isaiah is talking about here, of Gentiles coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven itself will be full of people from every nation. Let me just read here. We're going to have to read several passages from Revelation as we work our way through here. "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it," that is, into the heavenly city. "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Well, there is in Revelation the same picture as in Isaiah chapter 60. Beloved, let us be involved in shining the light of the gospel unto the Gentiles. Let us thank the Lord for what privileges we have and what doors we have open. And let's be faithful and let's always endeavor to do more. In verses 9 through 13 now, we have the enrichment of Zion by these devoted worshipers from all over. "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first." Tarshish is way out in Spain. This is all the way to the western end of the earth that was known in those days. "To bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee." Here is God's mercy extended not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles, and in a gospel context. It's the walls of the city being built up. It reminds us of that scene in Acts chapter 15 where after the gospel had gone to the Gentiles, and there's some discussion about this whole phenomena that James quotes not from Isaiah, but from a similar passage in the book of Amos in these ways, or in this way: Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, plural, and I'm sure he's thinking of Isaiah as well as Amos and others. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. By inspiration, the apostles in the New Testament said the gospel going to the Gentiles is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament about the building up of David's tabernacle, or the building up of the city of Zion, as it is oftentimes phrased. It's one and the same picture. The Lord says, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Those that were formerly the enemies of God and under his wrath and judgment, he has satisfied himself concerning their case in the person of Christ. And in his favor he has had mercy upon us. And now the work goes on, and the strangers and the kings all are working together in harmony. And therefore, verse 11, thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee again the wealth or the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. What is the significance of the gates being open continually? Well, it certainly is an indication of no danger, no threat, a place of safety, a place of salvation. I must say that Matthew Henry sees here the open door and the open gate, the open invitation of the gospel offer here in the gospel age. Therefore, thy gates shall be open continually. Whosoever will, let him come, let him enter. Certainly, in the more ultimate sense, we see this parallel in the heavenly glorified state in Revelation 21:25. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Moving on here, the enrichment of Zion. Verse 12, the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. There will be no other kingdom left standing. There will only be just this one, God's kingdom, the kingdom of glory. And again, this is where we simply have to see the eternal state, especially in view, in that prophecy there in Daniel chapter 2, the kingdom of Messiah comes and destroys all the other kingdoms, and it's the only one that stands. Well, likewise, eternally, this is the same as what Isaiah says here: the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Here's a description of everlasting destruction, perishing, wasting away forever. And then verse 13, The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Glorious furnishings in God's sanctuary. Furnishings from Gentile lands and forests. What's this a picture of? It's a picture of the spiritual beauty of the New Testament church and the ultimate beauty of the glorified state. But we hasten on. Verses 14 through 16 show the great honor that is displayed in Zion. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. Former enemies will come bowing down and giving praise. All they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the city of Jehovah, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. These who had despised Jerusalem, despised the God of Israel. What a transformation has been wrought in them by the grace of God. They now come and bow and worship and rejoice. Conquered by grace. The city that they had sought to destroy, now they seek to build up. You know, that reminds us so much of Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor and destroyer of the Lord's people and the Lord's churches. And he's transformed on that road to Damascus by this light that came shining upon him. It was for him truly a time to arise and shine, for thy light has come. He thought that he was in the light as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Come to find out, he was in darkness. And the light of God pierced his soul. And he became a worshiper of Jesus Christ. He began building up what he had been tearing down. He saw the spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual Zion, that the Lord would use him to help build up, as the great Apostle Paul. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. For those 70 years, Jerusalem was in ruins, desolate. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. That former desolation will be reversed and forgotten in the glory that will never end. And again, you have to see this fulfilled not in a physical Jerusalem and a physical city, but in a spiritual one. Verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings. Converted Gentiles will give of their wealth and energies to Jerusalem, to spiritual Zion, just like a mother giving milk to a young child. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. They will know the Lord. That's similar language, of course, to the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, that every one of them, from the least unto the greatest, shall know me. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Our knowledge of God now is in part. It is only a part of what we will know in the glory of heaven. Let's rejoice in what knowledge He has given us now. And let us always seek to grow in that knowledge of the Lord. let us look forward to even greater yet to come. In verses 17 and 18, we have the prosperity and safety of Zion, though we've seen it some already here. We see it again in a very picturesque way. Which is better, brass or gold? Gold, of course. Well, the Lord says, for brass, I will bring gold. And for iron, I will bring silver. And for wood, brass. And for stones, iron. Here is a wealth and an increase in wealth that is unimaginable. The Apostle Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's what we ought to see here in this poetic description. Spiritual riches, more than we imagine in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, I will also make thy officers peace and thine exactors righteousness. There will be a new administration of justice, very different from the Jerusalem of Isaiah's day. In the earlier chapters, we saw how much corruption, dishonesty, oppression, injustice that there was in Jerusalem. Here in this new Jerusalem, there is peace and righteousness in power. And violence, verse 18, shall no more be heard in thy hand, in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Not only will there be no dangers from without, and so the gates can be left open, but there will be no dangers from within. No violence. No wasting or destruction within thy borders. But a Zion of salvation and praise. This is truly paradise. And it begins in the gospel. It begins in the first century. And it extends and is finally fully consummated in heavenly glory. Now, finally, in these closing verses, 19 through 22, we see everlasting joy and everlasting glory. The sun shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. Well, this, of course, is similar to where we started in verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And gospel light will give way to heavenly light at the second coming of Christ. He is the source of both. And it's really one and the same, just in greater degree. Well, of course, I need to read from Revelation 21. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There shall be no night there. And there shall be no night there. Again, it says in the closing chapter of the Bible. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Back to verse 20. At the end of verse 20, the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Darkness is associated with mourning and death. But here there's no more mourning, only glorious light. And again, this reminds us of these words from Revelation 21. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. On to verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The population of the New Testament church is to be regenerate. And of course, on earth, we make mistakes. In heaven, the population will be only the righteous, and there will be no mistakes. The people shall be all righteous. Yes, righteous in Christ. Righteous with His righteousness imputed unto them. But also righteous in their very experience and in their walk and perfect communion with God. Our experience will match our legal status at last on the streets of heaven. Thy people also shall be all righteous. No unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. No unholy thing enters there. And this is all for God's glory. It says, that I may be glorified. The glory of God is the end and the sum of all things. All that He does is for His glory. And so let us rejoice in all of His providences, and even the trials and afflictions that come, because in the end, He is glorified, and He is worthy of all glory. Well, we come at last to this closing verse, and it's a great verse. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. This has to be the ultimate fulfillment of what God said to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Here He is speaking to one man. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Here is this amazing promise made to just this one man, Abram. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. And of course, the book of Galatians tells us that those promises to Abraham are fulfilled in Christ. And it's a spiritual nation that inhabits a heavenly Jerusalem. Yes, composed of Jews and Gentiles and from every nation on the earth. Heaven will be full. It will not be an empty place. There will be many there, not just a few. We saw something of this earlier here a few weeks ago in chapter 54. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited, and so on. Heaven will be full of worshipers telling the glory of God. Will you be there? Will you be among them? Only if you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. This is an amazing phrase here. God speaks as one in absolute power, omnipotence, absolute wisdom, omniscience. He says, I'm going to do all this. This is my doing. And he says, I'm going to do it on my time schedule. When I please to do it, I will hasten it in its time. We read Isaiah chapter 60 and we can't wait. We want to be there. We want to be there today, right now. When? How soon? How long do we have to wait? God's timing is best. He will hasten it in His time. For us, that means that we must be ready at all times. In the words of the New Testament, watch. Be on alert. Patiently and eagerly wait. The Lord will bring this to pass in His time. We will be, believer, in heavenly glory soon enough. It's a great comfort to see this chapter, and we have scenes, more scenes like this in the remaining chapters of Isaiah, to see that everything ends well for believers in God. This portion of Isaiah is something like Moses on Mount Pisgah, with that high vantage point, and he can look over the River Jordan and see the land of promise. And it's as if we are allowed a glimpse into realms of glory, even here and now. But the difference is, Moses, at least in this life, did not get to go into the land of Canaan. And we, in as much as these blessings in the gospel have been inaugurated already, we are already in the land of Canaan. So really, more than Moses on Mount Pisgah, we're like David on Mount Zion. Looking around, seeing what God is doing and what God has done, and rejoicing in that, and yet looking forward to more, anticipating the fullness. And so let us truly appreciate what is ours now. Let us not overlook what God is doing for us and has already done for us. And at the same time, let us look forward to even more in the glorified state.